Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. Speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We sing, holy, holy, holy. We sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Do we really? We do. We do really want to have the eyes of our hearts opened. We want to have the eyes of our hearts opened so that we can see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ high and lifted up, shining in the light of His glory, pouring out His power and love as we gather around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. We so wish to see this. We so wish to join the choirs of the angels and sing praises to His name. Sing praises to the name of our Savior. We so wish. We so wish to see Him in glory. But my friends, as Jesus tells us today, in John's Gospel, we must first see Him raised on the cross before we can see Him high and raised up, shining in the light of His glory. We must first see Him dead on the cross because of our sins before we can sing, holy, holy, holy. We must first see and recognize and know that we, just as the Roman soldiers, took the nails and drove them into His flesh before the eyes of our hearts can be opened. We are like the Gentiles who came and asked to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus, they said. We wish to see Jesus. And the disciples went and they told Jesus that there were Gentiles, Greeks, who wished to see Him. People who were not part of the family of God. They were not Jews. They were not Hebrews. They were not circumcised believers. They were Gentiles. Yet they were God-fearers, people who wished to come to know Yahweh, who wish to come to know and live in a relationship with God. And they knew that this Jesus, this good and wise teacher, this healer, who some had been proclaiming as the Messiah, this good Jesus, this possible Messiah, would be one that could help and lead them closer to Yahweh, closer to God. And so they came and they asked to see Jesus. They asked to have, metaphorically speaking, the eyes of their hearts opened so they could see Jesus. What is Jesus' answer? At first you go, he's not even answering the question. He's not saying, let him come and see me. Not directly. Here's what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Well, that's not the answer we thought. That's not the answer the Gentiles thought they would get. I mean, he begins it just fine. I mean, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, to be glorified. And I mean, you think suddenly, oh good, this is it. He's going to stand up. He's going to be glorified. The people are going to see it. He's going to pick up a sword and he's going to defeat the powers and forces of darkness. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to establish the kingdom of David anew and afresh in the world. And the kingdom of David will rule over these evil Greeks and over these evil Romans. And the faith and the worship of Yahweh will be established with right worship and righteousness and justice, established according to the Torah. No. For the Son of Man to be glorified is not for His glory, but for the Father's. And the Father's glory is to reach down and reconcile fallen sinners to Himself. It's not just about Jesus. It's not just about the Messiah and the Jewish conception of the Messiah. It's not just about defeating the Roman armies or whatever oppresses you in this life. It's about defeating sin. It's about defeating death. It's about defeating that which separated us from God in the first place. Selfish desire to be God. That's what the Messiah is about. That's what it means to glorify the Messiah. The Son of Man is about to be glorified doesn't mean what the Jews thought it was going to mean. It meant something completely different. And he uses this beautiful illustration. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's not what they expected to hear. Death? A single grain? Falling into the earth and dying, and by dying bearing much fruit. Now, we sitting here in the 21st century, having heard the gospel all of our lives, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about himself dying, being buried, and being raised. And in that whole action, dying on the cross, being buried and being raised, and ascending into heaven, brings more fruit, greater fruit, more abundant fruit, the salvation of the world, far more than any military Messiah victory over the Roman armies could ever be. Humans are short-sighted. We see just what's around us. And sometimes not what's on the side, but only what's right in front. Because we have blinders of expectation, blinders of self-will, blinders of sin, telling us that we know what's best and we know what's right. And we're unwilling to look and see with the open eyes of our heart what God has in store. We cannot see because we are so mired in sin. We cannot see. And so Jesus has to lay it out. He has to lay it out simply with an illustration that we hear and we comprehend. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It must have been a shock to the Israelites. It must have been a shock to the disciples, although they had heard him speak about it again and again and again. As we can see from the Gospels, the disciples were rather slow at catching on. It must have been a shock. Sometimes you don't get what you expect, do you? Sometimes you don't get what you expect. That happens in life. That happens in church. There's a wonderful illustration that was emailed to me this week. Those things that come in the email are often dangerous, but I'm going to share this one. A preacher gets up to preach, and he has four glasses. In the first glass is some whiskey. In the second glass is some tobacco. In the third glass is some chocolate. In the fourth glass is some dirt. And he takes four worms. He puts a worm in the whiskey. He puts a worm in the tobacco. He puts a worm in the chocolate. He puts a worm in the dirt and covers each glass. And then he preaches his sermon. And 20 minutes later, when his sermon is finished, he pulls out the glasses and he shows them to the congregation. The worm in the whiskey is dead. The worm in the tobacco is dead. The worm in the chocolate is fat. No, it's dead. Lucky worm. What a way to die, overdose of chocolate. The worm in the dirt is alive and doing well. And he asks his congregation, what does this tell us about how we should be living our lives? And this sweet little old lady on the back pew stood up and said, preacher, it means that if you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. You don't always get what you expect, do you? You won't have worms. You don't always get what you expect. That's the way the Israelites must have felt. What? That's what it means to glorify you? We thought we were going to be standing at your right hand or at your left hand. We thought we were going to be here at the beginning of a new kingdom. We thought we were going to be here at the start of it all. We thought we'd be in on the ground floor of a new corporation. We thought we would really get that first release and get a ton of money and have lots of power and position and authority in the new kingdom of God. The new kingdom that David is establishing, the Messiah is setting up. No. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yeah! Very truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. I could remain here and do a lot. We could defeat the Roman armies. We could set up a new kingdom. We could have victory in this life and in this world. And that would all be good, but I'd still just be a single man. No. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. When I die, he says, the result, the fruit, will be far beyond the simple, narrow expectations of conquest and victory in this world. Let's keep going. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. By loving, by clinging to our lives, we lose them. By giving up our lives, we actually are allowed to keep them for eternal life. That one's a difficult one to kind of grasp, to comprehend, and to accept. But the reality is that the very reason why Adam and Eve fell to begin with was because they were trying to control their own life and control their own destiny and control their own existence and be masters of themselves by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were doubting God's word, and they wanted control for themselves. They wanted to be their own God. Likewise, we, when we try to maintain control of our own lives, rather than giving it up to Jesus Christ who hung on the cross for our sins, who died that we might have eternal life, when we hang on to our own lives instead of turning ourselves over to Christ Jesus our Lord, we're going to lose it. It's going to go down with us. The richest, most powerful people in the world, trying to control their own lives and their own destinies, end up dying. Think of Guggenheim, rich, powerful industrialist, rich, powerful investor, rich, powerful man. When it came to it, all of his money and all of his influence and all of his power couldn't save him from the waters of the Atlantic when the Titanic went down. Only faith in Jesus Christ could save him eternally. And I don't know what happened to Guggenheim, eternally speaking. I don't know his story. I don't know of his salvation. But only Jesus could save him from the depths that are deeper than the Titanic went to the bottom of. And only Jesus, by giving up our lives to him, only Jesus can save us from going to a deep, deep depth indeed. That deserves an amen. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. That reminds me of another passage, another hymn. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Will we? Does that mean we'll go with him, all the way to the cross? Will we follow him and take up our own crosses and follow him? Will we? Will we? The Christian life is about giving up ourselves to Christ Jesus. And that means following him. And that means that if he calls us to follow him by picking up our cross and following him to death, then we had better be ready and willing to do it. Because the alternative is a deep, deep depth indeed. Let's keep going. I think you're getting it. The crowd, let's back up just a bit. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Jesus was ready to go to the cross. Didn't necessarily want to go, But he knew God's will, and he knew what God's will was for him, and he knew the cross lay in his future, and so he willingly laid down his life for us. And that is the manifestation of the glory of God. Father, glorify your name, he said. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have glorified it. When you became incarnate in human flesh, Jesus, my name was glorified. When you spoke the truth in love, my name was glorified. When you healed people and delivered them from demons, my name was glorified. When you are about to stretch out your arms on the wood of the cross and die for the sins of the world, my name will be glorified again. What is the meaning of the word glorify and glory? The Greek word is doxa or doxazo in the verb form. And what does it mean? You ever heard of the doxology? We sing it every single week here. The doxology, we know what it is. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The operative word is praise. To give glory to is to lift up, to praise, to celebrate, to give and express to that which has great worth. To worship is to give glory and praise to. And we give glory and praise to God the Father. We give glory and praise to Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. We give glory and praise to the Holy Spirit. When we recognize, when we remember, when we understand and accept that He went to the cross to die for us, and it is in that action, His death and His resurrection and His ascension, it is in that action that God is glorified. He reconciling us to Himself is an act of pure glorification of Him. And we're called to accept it and recognize it. After the voice had spoke, the crowd standing there heard it and said, oh, it's angels. And other members of the crowd said, it was thunder. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Don't you love it? The people standing around heard but didn't hear. Some thought it was an angel and others thought it was thunder, yet for our sake. The Father spoke, and at least we, through the gospel, heard it. Now this is the judgment of the world, Jesus said. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the judgment of the world. This is the judgment of the world. His death on the cross for the sins of the world is the judgment of the world. It's the very moment when God, judging the world, makes provision for those in the world that He wants by sending His Son to die for the world. And what happens when that occurs? Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. The scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air. Satan rules the world. When he took Jesus up on the high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth and said, I'll give you these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me. Satan had it in his power to give him those kingdoms. Satan had it in his power to give the world to Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, Satan lost. He was driven out. He lost his power. Now, he still has great power in this world. But he lost his power over you. And he lost his power over me. And he lost his power over every person who has given themselves to Jesus Christ, who have given themselves up and have said, I will follow you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. He lost his power over us when Jesus died on the cross. As we move on towards Holy Week, as we move on in the next couple of weeks towards Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter morning, as we move forward in the remembrance of the Last Supper, in the remembrance of his death on the cross, and the remembrance and celebration of his resurrection from the dead, let us remember that because he died for us, we who dedicate ourselves to following him, we who dedicate ourselves to seeing Jesus, we who cry out and sing, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, we are truly blessed by being delivered from Satan's wrath. Well, then why does he keep kicking me in the rear? Well, he doesn't bother people who are in his camp already, friends. When you become a Christian, you've metaphorically hung a sign on your rear end saying, kick me, Satan. And he's doing it too. I know the stories of some of us here. I know the difficulties of many of us in this congregation, the health problems, the money problems, the work problems, the family problems, the emotional problems. My friends, Satan's doing a number, trying to do a number on us, trying to draw us away from faith in Jesus Christ, trying to harm and to destroy the wonderful glory and celebration that we have in knowing his presence in our lives. Satan's trying, friends, but he's going to lose. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Jeremiah, writing in chapter 31 of his book, spoke about the heart and the new covenant that Jesus would establish with us. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Jesus answered the request of the Gentiles to see him by pointing out that he was going to die not just to establish a earthly kingdom, but to establish an eternal kingdom. Not just to glorify and raise up the Jews, but to glorify God the Father's name and to bear and to produce and to generate and to bring in much fruit, including you and me. That's good news for us today.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.